Today on the Pastor's Study, we're going to continue our series of studies on the seven mysteries as found in the Scriptures. Today we want to ask the question, what is the mystery of iniquity? What is the mystery of iniquity? And the mystery of iniquity is the Antichrist found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." And of course, we see the mystery of iniquity there in verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is the Antichrist. Amen. And the one that will be taken out of the way, of course, is the Holy Spirit. Of course, the Holy Spirit will still be, some think the Holy Spirit will be completely taken off the earth or out of the earth during the tribulation, but that's not the case. His ministry will be different than it is now in the age of grace, the church age. And of course, this is a fifth in a series of questions related to the mysteries found in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse number 1. In this study, we will see that there are several reasons why the Antichrist is a mystery. The first reason that the Antichrist is a mystery is that he is already working, and most people cannot detect his presence or his work. Now, according to 1 John chapter 4 and verses 1 through 4, there are many false prophets in the world. Let's turn together to 1 John chapter 4 and look at verses 1 through 4. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." And I believe many Christians are being deceived because they're not doing what the Word of God says is to try the spirits, whether they be of God. And how do we try the spirits? Well, we have God's full written revelation from the book of Genesis all the way through Revelation, 66 books in one book. And we need to try the spirits using the Word of God and reject those spirits, amen, that are not according to the Word of God. Verse 2 of 1 John chapter 4, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Amen. Now, these false prophets are not of God. And the spirit that they operate under is the spirit of the Antichrist. Sometimes the spirit that is in them is very easy to detect because of their error. Look at in verse 6 of 1 John chapter 4. "We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Amen. We see that we are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And thank God for that Christians, we need to be discerning, amen, to discern the spirits. Those that are of God, we are of God. Those that are of God, hear us. Those that are not of God will not listen to us, amen. And hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Those who will not listen to us are also, obviously of the spirit of error. But many times, the spirit that works in them can be much harder to discern. For instance, In Acts chapter 16 and verses 16 through 18, there was a damsel possessed with the spirit of divination, which Paul eventually cast out of her. Let's look at that for a moment. Acts chapter 16 with me, if you would. In Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 18, we read, "And it came to pass, as we went to pray, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Then the same followed Paul in us, cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which shew unto us the way of salvation. In this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." But notice, as she followed Paul and Silas around, she said, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now, listening to that, it would be hard to believe that this woman had some evil spirit in her just by the words that she had to say. And of course, what she had to say was true, was a true testimony about what Paul was preaching. Amen? So we see then, this particular spirit wasn't as easy to discern as some others. You know, however, the spirit that was speaking of in her was not the Holy Spirit. It was a spirit of divination. So I want you to see then how hard the spirit can be to discern at times. That's why the work of the Antichrist today is called a mystery. One of the ways that you know the spirit of Antichrist is working today is Christianity is in apostasy. Notice what Paul said, what would happen before the coming of the Lord in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse number 3. 2 Thessalonians with me, chapter 2 in verse number 3. He said, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come." In other words, the Antichrist coming, "except there come a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So he's saying that there's first going to be a falling away. There must come a falling away first, and that's what's happening right now today in Christianity. And we're not talking about the churches that are liberal and that are unsaved and are other sects and religion. We're talking about biblical Christianity. There's a great falling away. There are churches that a few years back I said would never fall away, and that's exactly what they're doing. And of course, one of the ways that Satan is so subtle is through the music program. Amen. The bringing of music, worldly music, into the churches, even though they have some religious words attached to them, amen, even though Jesus' name is mentioned, amen, for all intents and purposes, it's worldly music that's made its way into the church. And, of course, the spirit of Antichrist, amen, is accomplishing that already today, this falling away. And the falling away has been most evident since 1881, and the reason I say that is, in 1881, this was the beginning of the translation of modern English versions of the Bible. You know, we had the King James Bible. No one ever questioned that the King James Bible was God's inspired, inerrant, infallible, preserved words of God. Amen. And then all of a sudden, we see these new modern English translations coming on the scene. Now, the second reason that the Antichrist is a mystery is that when he shows up, he will not be regarded by the multitudes as the Antichrist, but rather as God. Again, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 again. And in verse number 4, we read, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 4, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, talking about the Antichrist, who that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Amen? So we see here that when he comes on the scene, he's not going to be recognized by the multitude. He's going to deceive the multitude, and they're going to be consider him, he's going to be worshipped rather as God. Amen. We see that the Antichrist is going to raise an image, amen, of himself, which Daniel called the abomination of desolation. Look with me, if you would, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 24 of Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 24, we need to look at verse 15 together of Matthew 24. Notice, we read, Jesus is speaking here. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Amen. So that when that happens, we see that he's going to raise up an image of himself to be in the temple, and the as it says here, in the holy place, and whosoever readeth, let him understand. Amen. This is the image of the beast, the image of the Antichrist. And we see also the world is going to be forced to worship this image. The world is going to be forced to worship this image of the Antichrist, the beast. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Revelation, chapter number 13, as we read verses 14 and 15. Talking about the Antichrist, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Amen. We see that he's going to use deception, amen, in order to trick the people into worshiping him in his image. Again, we see there in Revelation 13, verse 14, and it says, and deceiveth. That word deceiveth, amen. He's going to trick people into worshiping his worshiping him in his image, amen. And it says, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth. How is he going to deceive them? By the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, amen. So we see, we got to remember the devil, Satan is an imitator of Christ, amen. So he's going to have his signs and lying wonders. People are always looking for signs and wonders, and he's going to deceive those who are looking for signs and wonders. We see that his deception will include a resurrection. Found in Revelation 13, verse 3, look it with me. We read, and I saw one of the heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. So he's going to have a deadly wound, he's going to appear to be dead, and then come alive again. Look at Revelation 17 with me, in verse number 8. We see the beast that thou sawest was, he is not. See, here he is, he was, he comes, is not. There's the death. And shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and to go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose name were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was not, is not, and yet is. He was, he is not, that means he dies, yet is, he's resurrected. Amen. We see that the deception will not only include this resurrection, but great, this Antichrist is going to deceive with great speeches. He's going to be a great orator. Amen. We see in Revelation chapter 13, in verse number 5, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things. See, great things. Amen. And blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So he's going to say great things. He's going to be a great orator. Also, we're going to see the deception will not only include a resurrection. He'll have be a great orator, great speeches, but he'll have the ability to impart life to an image. Amen. As we saw there in Revelation 13, in verse 15, we read, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. And the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And we see that he will directly get his power from the devil himself. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 2. It says, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And here it is, and the dragon. That's the name for the devil, for Satan. And the dragon, we see, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. We see that the third reason, amen, the third reason that the Antichrist is a mystery is that the man he'll be in the tribulation can be identified right now in the scripture. However, most students of the Bible are not able to locate him, but we will today on our study as time permits. According to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, the Antichrist is the man of sin, the son of perdition. 2 Thessalonians with me, if you would. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse number 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, the designation as a son of perdition helps us to identify who he will be. And in order for us to determine this, we have to cross-reference a number of scriptures. When Jesus Christ prayed to the Father in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 17, he referred to the son of perdition as the only disciple that he lost. Notice in, let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 17, with me. John, chapter 17, in verse 12, we read, while Jesus is praying to the Father, speaking to God the Father, in John 17, verse 12, he says, while I was with them in the world, talking about his disciples, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, see that? But the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And of course, this is clearly a reference, the son of perdition here is clearly a reference to none other than Judas Iscariot. In fact, Judas Iscariot was a devil. Look at in John chapter 6 with me. In John chapter 6, in verses 70 and 71, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, who it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. We also see a prophetic reference to Judas Iscariot, that he would betray Christ. Looking in first, we want to see John chapter 13. John chapter 13, in verse 18. He says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Amen. And of course, we see the this is a prophetic reference to what Judas Iscariot would do to Christ, what the devil would do to Christ, working through Judas Iscariot, because after all, he was a devil. Psalm chapter 41 and verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. You know, and of course, we see that Judas Iscariot was one of the 12. He traveled with Jesus Christ. He was the treasurer. He kept the money bag. He was there at the Passover supper, the night that Christ was before to be crucified. Amen. So forth and so on. Amen. And you know, we're told back there in Genesis that there would be enmity between Eve's seed, amen, and the seed of Satan. Of course, Judas Iscariot was, and we see that God promised. He said in Genesis chapter 3, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Amen. So here we have the reference to enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of Satan. Of course, Judas Iscariot was a devil, the lifting up of the heel. Amen. We leading the betrayal leading up to the taking of Jesus and the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We see that he lost his office, Judas Iscariot, as a disciple, and had to be replaced by another disciple. And of course, we have we find in Psalm 109 in verse 8 a prophetic reference to that going to happen. Psalm 109 and verse 8, it says, "Let his days be few, and let another take his office." And of course, his life was few, because we know that he went out and he hung himself, and then of course he was replaced by another apostle. And we see that replacement spoken about in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 with me, if you would. Talks about the replacement, finding the replacement for Judas Iscariot. Acts chapter 1. We want to begin reading in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. "For he was numbered with us, and had obtained a part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out." And of course, in verse 17, it says, "For he was numbered with us." That was speaking about Judas Iscariot. He was a part of the ministry there of the 12 apostles, a part of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on this earth. And then we see that he purchased a field. That money, amen, plotted with the people that wanted to take Jesus. He plotted. He deceived Christ for 30 pieces of silver. When he saw what happened, he gave the money back to them. He threw it at them, and of course, he threw it on the temple floor. And of course, those who had conspired with Judas Iscariot said, "We can't take this money. This is blood money." And of course, a field, a potter's field, was purchased to bury those that didn't have a place to be buried. And of course, a potter's field was where they threw out the broken pottery, and it was filled with shattered pieces of pottery. When a pottery was made and it was imperfect, they broke it and they threw it out in this field. And of course, Judas Iscariot hung himself, and when he fell, the rope broke, and he fell on this shard pieces of pottery, and his bowels gushed out, amen. And then we read in verse 19, "And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, and so much as the field is called in their proper tongue as Seldama," that is to say, the field of blood, of course, because it was purchased by the blood of Christ. "For it is written in the book of the Psalms," which we just read, Psalm 109, verse 8, "Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. And, of course, here in verse 20 is talking about prophetically what we just read, the prophetic psalm that talked about how Judas was to be replaced. It says, wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. And, of course, it's talking, here we are, it's talking about the prerequisites to be an apostle. And we have one of them here, that they had to be, the individual to replace Judas, had to be with the group of them since the beginning of Jesus' ministry, who accompanied them, went in and out with Christ. And then beginning from the baptism of John, amen, remember the baptism of John, the baptism of repentance, those who submitted to John's baptism, John the Baptist's baptism, was the reason for that baptism was to reveal the Messiah to Israel. And those, so another prerequisite would be, not only would that person have had to have been with the beginning with other apostles and accompany them at the beginning of the ministry of Christ, but also have submitted to John's baptism. Beginning from the baptism of John, under the same day that he must has taken up from us, must be one ordained to be witness with us of the resurrection. Another prerequisite to be an apostle is to have seen the resurrection of Christ. And they appointed two. Joseph, there were two men that fulfilled those prerequisites. And they appointed two. Joseph called Barsabas, which was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed, you know, praise the Lord, here's an important decision that has to be made. The replacing of Judas Iscariot, a replacing of one of the apostles. And they prayed, you know, praise the Lord, they prayed because an important decision had to be made here. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. So they prayed to the Lord, you show us which one of these two men should be chosen to replace Judas as one of the apostles. And that it may be, verse 25, that he may take part of this ministry, the apostolic ministry, take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Now notice, it didn't say Judas went to hell, it went to his own place, and we're going to talk about that later in this study next time we meet together. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So we see then the lots were cast, amen, in this case it was all right to cast lots for the purpose of God choosing who should replace Judas Iscariot as one of the apostles. And of course we see that it was Matthias. Well, we got to stop right there because we have some other material that we need to cover. We want to, again, look at some more scriptures here that's going to identify this son of perdition, who is the Antichrist, amen. And we're going to look at the scripture references, and we're going to be able to identify who the Antichrist is going to be. So we'll pick that up next time as we'll look at the continue our study here on the fifth mystery, which is the mystery of iniquity, which is the mystery of iniquity, as we saw, is the Antichrist, and we find that mystery mentioned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7.